You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast. Professor Wayne Grudem has written an amazing book on politics according to the Bible. What a subject. We'll open it up today right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Have you noticed it is June of 2011, June 1st today, and there is talk day and night in the media about the presidential race in November of 2012, constant talk about various social agendas that are going to be up for vote this coming fall. Where does this all work out for us as believers, as followers of Jesus, devoted to the Word of God, wanting to please God? How much should we get politically involved? Do we throw all our eggs in the basket of one political party? Do we pull out of the parties? Are we just to be a counterculture people fighting a spiritual battle? How does this work out? Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. If you're not asking these questions, you need to ask these questions, because either we're doing the wrong thing, we're doing the right thing, we're abstaining from the right thing, we're one way or another. This is major. This affects our society. This affects our kids and the next generations that follow. What is God's view on politics and the believer? What is the answer to the question of politics for the people of God? Do we get involved or not? I have a wonderful guest joining me today. Wednesdays on The Line of Fire, we focus on moral, cultural issues. Tuesday, yesterday's broadcast, Bible, theology, apologetics, practical living. Thursday, Israel, Jewish people. Friday, we take questions on any imaginable subject. And Monday, kind of go whichever way the wind blows after the weekend. But today, as we focus on moral cultural issues, I have as my guest Professor Wayne Grudem, research professor of theology and biblical studies at Phoenix Seminary in Phoenix, Arizona. One of these professors who knows a lot, but then can convey things in really clear, workable terms. And it's really an amazing book. I don't know of anything quite like it. Politics According to the Bible by Wayne Grudem. And let's welcome to The Line of Fire. Wayne, great to have you on the air with us today. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you, Michael. Good to talk to you.
Now, I remember well the dinner that I had at your home when you were a prof at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School and I was a visiting prof and spending some fellowship time. And then getting together after a debate, we got to spend some time in Dallas. I think that was late 1997, but otherwise it's been a long time.
I remember both of those events.
Yeah, and I'm thrilled with the work that you're doing, and really no hype in this book. The only problem is it's not quite long enough. My book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, that just came out focusing on homosexual issues, is 691 pages, and yours is only 617 with the subject index. But
you have me beat.
Yeah, what a wonderfully clearly written book. If you've got a question for Wayne, friends, the number to call is 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or online on Facebook. You can post your questions at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Wayne, when we get into this, I want to start with your opening chapter, which was so important, Five Wrong Views About Christians and Government. But just in the next minute before we go to our first break, what compelled you to spend all the years putting this book together? It's a phenomenal work. Why take the time to do this?
Well, Michael, as you probably remember, I taught not only theology, but taught ethics at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School there in Deerfield, Illinois, and now here for 10 years at Phoenix Seminary. And in the course of teaching ethics, I taught on a lot of subjects which are relevant for politics. I taught about the moral issues concerning abortion and euthanasia, concerning God's definition of marriage, concerning war and just war theory, capital punishment, actually what the Bible teaches about rich and poor and the role of government and taxation. All of those, of course, have direct implications for political questions. And you couple that with the fact that I was increasingly concerned about the direction that much of our country was taking. It seemed to me it was moving in a way contrary to biblical teaching, and so I wanted to write about it.
Got it. Awesome. I'm going to jump in here. We'll come back, focus on five wrong views about Christians and government. Friends, call a friend. Tell them to tune in. It's going to be a great interview.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Now, I just want to warn you up front, folks, that when I have an interview like this with my friend Professor Wayne Grudem, I'm going to hog the time, take as much time as possible to ask him questions and discuss his book, Politics According to the Bible. Really, it's a must-read and wonderfully well-presented and, for me, so wonderfully balanced. But I'll try to get to some calls as well because I know things he's going to raise will provoke your interest at 866-34-TRUTH or online, askdrbrown.org. Wayne, before we get into five wrong views about Christians and government and then a better solution, you said right at the end before we had to cut you off that you were concerned about the direction the country was going. Could you articulate on that a little bit?
Well, I mentioned a number of things, Michael, in the book. One is excessive power of the courts and the judges making laws instead of just interpreting them. Another is the ongoing tragedy of the loss of life of unborn children by the hundreds of thousands every year. Another is the erosion of the biblical concept of marriage as between one man and one woman. Mm-hmm. Another one is the breakdown of parental responsibility for training their children in right and wrong and giving that over more and more to just a state-directed government institutions. And then I think some other areas regarding wrongful views of national defense, thinking that it's, you know, thinking that it's wrong to use military force to defend our nation. Some Christians were promoting that idea. Well, it goes on and on. There were many things in which I thought the nation was moving in a very destructive direction, and I wanted to say, look, there is a biblical perspective here by which Christians, I believe, should seek to influence government for good.
Now, Wayne, how long have you been following the Lord now?
Well, around 60 years. It's hard to know because I was a young child when I started to trust in Christ.
Right. Your story is not like mine. Your story is not from LSD to PhD. You were raised in the faith.
So
over the 60-year period, can you genuinely say that things are very different now than they were 40 or 50 years ago? Or perhaps it's just our, you know, we always think the sky is falling. We always think it's the end of the world. We always think the old days were the better days. Are we just doing that? Or really, as you did this research, is it very clear that we've had major cultural shifts in this last generation?
In one section of the book, I put a little chart showing the things that were major discipline problems in schools in the 1940s and 50s, and I remember these. The discipline problems were talking, chewing gum, cutting in line, things like that. And now the discipline problems have to do with drugs and violence and sexual abuse and pregnancy out of wedlock. And, it's a different world completely.
Right.
And I think we can trace a lot of that to the political situation, Michael, because the Supreme Court, in two key decisions in 1947 and 1972 that I outline in the book, excluded the idea that any government agency could allow a voice to be given that even expressed support for religion in general. And so all of a sudden in classrooms, which are government agencies, teachers could no longer say they believed in God, and that students should believe in God, and that you are accountable to God for your actions. Now, I remember growing up on a playground in school as a child in Wisconsin, and when one kid did something really, really bad, another kid sometimes would say, you know, God's going to get you for that, or you better watch out. God's watching, something like that. Just kind of the general culture in the United States. But now, in order to teach moral and ethical standards to students in schools, we just have cheerleaders who say, you know, teachers who say, you should be truthful and you should be loyal and you should be honest and have integrity and all of these things. And students say, why? And they say, well, because we said so. Now, that is pathetic in its weakness compared to saying, because God is watching and he holds you to account.
So there can be no compelling ethic if we take God out of the picture, even in our ethic within the schools.
It's just everyone does what is right in his own eyes, as the book of Judges says.
Yep. All right, so let's...
That's the result of a Supreme Court. It didn't just accidentally happen. No one voted and said, even though 90% or 95% of the American people believe in God, you can't mention God in the classroom. No one voted that into a law from a legislature or a U.S. Mm-hmm. Congress. It was the Supreme Court imposing that on us against the will of the people.
All right, so let's go through these as quickly as we can, the five wrong views. I'll state what they are. If you could give a brief summary of the view and then tell us what's wrong with these. I'm speaking with Wayne Grudem, author of the book, Politics According to the Bible. Oh, I know you can do it. First wrong view about Christians and government. Government should compel religion. What does that mean, and what's wrong with that idea?
That means government should have laws forcing everybody to follow a certain religious viewpoint. It's common in Muslim countries. It was common in previous centuries in some Christian countries. It's wrong because genuine faith cannot be compelled. Anyone who has raised children knows that. You can bring your children to church and teach them the Bible, but you can't force them to believe in Christ as their Savior. They have to make that decision themselves. And surely government can't compel genuine faith.
All right, then the pendulum swings. Next wrong view, government should exclude religion.
Yes, that's the view of the ACLU. Take down all the Ten Commandments signs in the buildings. Keep Christmas displays out of the public squares. Don't let people mention God when they're giving valedictory speeches in high schools and things like that. That was never the view of the founders of the United States. It's not... not the right. That view is certainly not based on a right understanding of the Constitution, which simply prohibits an established religion, that is, the government-compelled religion. But it's been forced on us by a wrongfully active judiciary that has an incorrect view of the freedom of religion that is given to us in the Constitution. And the problem with that view is that it excludes God's teaching from the government and the public square. And if government is, as Romans 13 says, civil government is God's servant for your good, well, how should an official know how to act as God's servant if no one is able to say what God thinks about the conduct of government?
All right. Number three, and we've got about 2.5 minutes.
That changes freedom of religion into freedom from religion.
Right.
That's the problem
right.
with that view.
And that our generation needs sound bites. So again, instead of freedom of religion, we got freedom from religion.
Yes.
We'll get started with this one, but we'll have to finish on the other side of the break. And also I'll give you something to think about. A caller is wondering about the similarity or difference between your book and Jim Wallace's God's Politics. So I definitely want to get to that call.
Yes, there are differences.
Right. Wrong view number three. All government is evil and demonic. So explain what that view is, and then on the other side of the break, we'll talk about what's wrong with that view.
Yes, it's a traditional historic pacifist view that a few people within the Christian tradition have held. It says it's when government uses force to oppose evil, it's taking Satan's role because it's Satan's way to use force. My response is that it's not what Romans 13 teaches. Romans 13 says government is God's servant for your good. He is an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So when the government
you're ignoring in the Gospels, man. You're just going right to Paul. Satan himself, in the presence of Jesus in Luke 4, said that he sets up kings and all authority for government is Satan's. And Jesus never rebuffed him for saying that. So how can you ignore those words and just skip over to Paul?
That's the argument of the pacifist. They quote Satan to prove their point. I just say consider the source. When Satan said he had all the authority and power of the kingdoms of the world, I think we should take it in the light of Jesus himself, who told us how to interpret Satan's statements. He said in John 8:44, he has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when you have a view that has its main proof as a statement from Satan, I don't think that has much credibility.
Got it. All right. But I had to raise it. I had to play literally the devil's advocate.
Exactly.
All right, Wayne, we come back. I'm going to take this call about God's politics, Jamal, so you've got a moment to think about that. We'll continue to go through this fascinating book, Wayne Grudem, Politics According to the Bible. You can get it in your local Christian bookstore. You can order it online. We'll get you information for further materials from Wayne Grudem as well. Remember, our resource offer this week on the Line of Fire ties right in with this. It's my CD, Themes on Revolution, Wildest Talk on Revolution, Fear of God or Fear of Man, To Pray or Not to Pray, Save to Serve, Others Can, You Can't, Becoming a Prophetic People. 8 different teachings, messages on one CD. It's $20 postage paid. However, if you order it this week, we're giving you free with it my book, Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change, which is an $18 book. So get that package together. It's a real life changer. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us. By the way, still working on getting this cough resolved, but well along the way to doing it. Thanks for praying. By the way, I did hear from a few folks that thought that at times I was laughing, and they couldn't understand what I was laughing about. They realized I was fighting back a cough. So we're clarifying our communication. Being a talk radio host and preacher and teacher and professor, having a cough doesn't help, but we are working our way through it and on our way to a coughless radio broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Back to my guest, Wayne Grudem, author of the book Politics According to the Bible. We've been looking at 5 wrong views about Christians and government. We're going to be looking at 2 more. We looked at the first 3 and then a right approach. But first, I want to get to one caller, Doug in Washington, D.C. Your question caught my eye about the Jim Wallis book. So we've got Wayne waiting to hear from you. Yes, hello, Doug. You're on.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air, sir. We lost Doug. His question,
Michael.
Jim Wallis. Jim Wallis, just for our audience, would be considered more of a left-wing evangelical leader and wrote a book, God's Politics. So he would be one that would be thought of more supporting Democratic candidates, many white evangelicals often supporting Republican candidates. I'm just giving stereotype larger pictures here, but it's much more nuanced than that. So tell us about the Jim Wallis book and how yours would differ with that.
Right, Michael. I interact with Jim Wallis's book, God's Politics, quite often in my book. I quote him at length and show why I am not persuaded by his arguments. But I encourage readers to read my book and read his book. If they want to hear an argument that God supports the Democrats and their position, then Jim Wallis's book, God's Politics, is that book to read. He is anti-war. He opposes the Iraq War and thinks the Iraq War and the war in Afghanistan were not just wars. Doesn't think you should use force to oppose evil. It's a historic pacifist position. I disagree. I think the war on terror is a just war. In the economy, he thinks that the solution to poverty is primarily more government redistribution of income. And I disagree. I think that the Bible's solution to poverty is to encourage private ownership of property, encourage the growth of businesses, because businesses make jobs, and what the poor need most of all is jobs that give a genuine sense of earned success and self-support. And so we differ on solutions to poverty. He opposes capital punishment. I think that the Bible teaches the legitimacy of capital punishment in Genesis 9 and Romans 13. With regard to abortion, he says we should help unwed mothers and help reduce unwanted pregnancies, but he will not say that we should have laws protecting the lives of unborn children. And I think we should. I think government is supposed to punish those who do evil and reward those who do good, according to 1 Peter 2. And so I think we should have laws that protect, that prevent people from taking the lives of unborn children. With regard to same-sex marriage, Wallace has a more liberal position, too. He said churches should consider whether they would give encouragement and blessing to same-sex marriage that are committed, same-sex relationships that are committed faithful relationships. I argue that no society in all of human history has ever approved a homosexual relationship as marriage and dignified it and encouraged it by calling it marriage. And that is something that is destructive in people's lives and harmful and not some and contrary to moral standards in Scripture, and therefore not something that we should give governmental and societal approval and encouragement to. So on all of those issues and a number of others, I directly differ with Jim Wallace. And I suppose I could mention that on the back cover of my book, Marvin Olasky, editor of World Magazine, says that Grudem's biblically-based good sense overwhelms the nostrums of the evangelical left, and I think he particularly has in mind my interaction, I hope polite and fair interaction, with Jim Wallace.
Well, coming from you, I know that it would be polite and fair if you're as much an ironic person as you are a scholar. Some of our listeners may not even be familiar with the word nostrums, but it reminds me John Bright's translation of Jeremiah 6:14 and 8:11, which in Hebrew is, "You superficially treat the fracture of my poor people, saying, all is well, when nothing is well. Shalom, shalom, and there is no shalom." John Bright translates it basically that you're giving them nostrums, you're giving them these weak
quack
and
medicine.
False, yeah, quack medicine that's not really going to do it. So those are strong words. Again, Marvin Olasky says it more sternly than you do, but these are very, very major issues, Wayne. And what it indicates to us is this is not a matter of politics. This is a matter of righteousness and Christian responsibility. Mm. Would you agree with that?
I do argue in my book, the main point of the book, Christians have a biblical responsibility to seek to influence government for good.
All right, let's take one more. In this segment, one more of the wrong approaches. And again, friends, Wayne Grudem, in his book, Politics According to the Bible, breaks down all the issues, marriage, sanctity of life, economics, national defense, the environment, foreign policy, and gives you Christian guidelines to all these. But in these last 2 minutes of this segment here, wrong view number four, do evangelism, not politics. Ooh, I've heard that before.
Yeah, Michael, that view says it doesn't really do any spiritual good to try to influence government in a political direction one way or the other. And my response is, they say it doesn't bring anybody into the kingdom, doesn't save anybody. And my response is Ephesians 2:10, just after Paul says, "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Then he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So if God created us to do good works, then I think pastors should preach about doing good works as Christians, not to save us, but in order to be obedient to God and glorify God. So I tell pastors, I speak about this book to pastors' groups, and I say, look, don't you teach your people how to raise children? That's good works. Don't you teach them how to live rightly as husband and wives in marriage? That's good works. Don't you teach your people how to be honest and do a good job in the business world? Well, that's good works. Don't you teach them how to love their neighbors as themselves and be kind to the poor? That's good works. Well, then shouldn't you also teach them how to vote right and how to influence the political and government world in a way that is going to bring benefit to the society? Well, that's also good works.
Yes.
And the reason is that the Bible comes to transform all of life. It comes to transform marriages and schools and churches, certainly, and neighborhoods, but it also comes to transform government and politics.
Yeah, and I try to, again, soundbite things as well, and I just say to people, the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. How do disciples live? Now that we've made someone into a disciple, doesn't that person live differently? All right, we will be right back with Wayne Grudem. Our friends listening on WAVA-FM, remember there's a repeat of the whole hour. As you drop out now live, there's a repeat of the whole hour on WAVA AM from 6 to 7 tonight. You can also catch up online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. We'll be back with much, much more.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today. You hear the theme, you hear the theme music, you hear the introduction, voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution. In short, Jesus transforms people, people transform society. I was having a conversation with a pastor actually at a leaders' luncheon a few weeks ago, and he raised the question. He was a black pastor with an activist heart as well, but he said, look, we're not going to change the tares. We're not going to convert the mindset of the wicked. Isn't it better just to work on loving one another and working together in unity? And I said, certainly we need to love each other and work together in unity. I said, but if 150 years ago Christians had that same mentality, I said, you, sir, would still be a slave and white people would still be committing atrocities. Of course, the gospel has an impact on society. The question is, what's the right approach? My guest, Professor Wayne Grudem, author of the tremendous book, Politics According to the Bible, is helping us sort out right approaches from wrong. According to Chuck Colson, this is a wonderful resource as we face growing tensions from an ever more powerful state. 866-34-TRUTH. I will be getting to some of your calls in this half hour as well. Wayne, thanks again for taking time out of your schedule to be with us today.
Thank you, Michael.
All right, so we just discussed wrong view number four, which is that we should just do evangelism, not politics. And, you know, come on, we're going to lose our emphasis on going for the lost when we get involved in political causes. Certainly, the pendulum swings. There are pitfalls. But that swings back over to the other side now. A wrong mentality is do politics, not evangelism. Where does that mindset come from, and why is that so wrong?
Well, it's always a temptation, Michael. If people get very involved in influencing politics, they might start to think, if we just elect the right officials and pass the right laws, well, everything will be fine in our world. And of course it won't, because transformation of a society requires transformation of people's hearts as well, so that they desire to live according to good laws. And that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the heart of the gospel, and we must never lose sight of that.
All right, so then in 2 minutes, your major chapter two, condensed to 2 minutes, a better solution, significant Christian influence on government. So what is the right approach?
I'm arguing for significant Christian influence. That is not compelling religion, and it's not excluding religion. Those were mistakes. And it's not saying that government is evil and demonic, and it's not saying do evangelism, not politics, and it's not saying do politics, not evangelism. It is rather saying seek to bring significant influence on politics. Seek to persuade, not to force or compel. And Christians have done that throughout history, beginning way back in the early chapters of the Bible. We have Genesis 41:40. Joseph was second in command over the entire nation of Egypt. Now, that was a secular kingdom. But Joseph, as a believer in the one true God, had great influence on that kingdom.
But that was Old Testament, though. We're New Testament now. We're citizens
of
heaven.
I'll give you several examples, Old Testament and New Testament. I guess I'm running out of time. But you have Daniel, high influence in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar. You have Esther influencing the kingdom of Persia with King Ahasuerus. You have Esther's uncle Mordecai as second in command in the kingdom of Persia. You have Nehemiah as cupbearer to the king, a high official. And in the New Testament, John the Baptist rebuked Herod, the tetrarch, for all the evil things that Herod had done. Paul witnessed to the governor Felix about righteousness and self-control in the coming government. So we have a number of examples of God's people in Old Testament and New Testament influencing secular governments for good. And that's what I'm encouraging Christians to do today.
And I love the way you lay out, we won't have a chance to get into this on the air, so people have to read the book, is the United States a Christian nation? 5 ways in which it is, 4 ways in which it is not. We come back, we will take your calls, and then I'm going to go point by point quickly. Okay, what about the environment? What about economic? What about the military? What's the Christian approach that Wayne Grudem has laid out for us in his book, Politics According to the Bible.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest with me today on the broadcast, Professor Wayne Grudem, author of Politics According to the Bible, author of many other books. I've enjoyed his systematic theology books over the years, his books on gender and other great issues, books on prophetic ministry, and now Politics According to the Bible. Wayne, in a nutshell, as you look out at the evangelical landscape in America, I know it's a broad question, but do you see that we have been too politically involved or not politically involved enough, or perhaps not politically involved intelligently enough?
Well, you can't characterize all of evangelicalism in the United States because many people have been very involved politically and have sought to put their faith into practice, and some have even served in office, I think, in an honorable way. Others have been very passive and have decided, I won't even bother to vote. Now, that's just, I think, an excuse for laziness. And if God gives us the privilege of living in a democracy where we have a role in controlling what kind of government we have, then in a way God makes us the rulers over the nation, and we have a responsibility to seek to use that power rightly.
All right. I appreciate the answer, which is perfectly fair. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to some calls. Phil in Fredericksburg, Virginia, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, I have a question. It's basically, is America based on Christian principles or secular principles? And I'll tell you why it's secular, is that, you know, the freedom of religion part, not imposing any religion. If it was really based on Christian values, there would be no freedom of religion except for Christianity.
All right, Wayne, how do you respond to
that?
Well,
thank you for the question, Phil. I think that I would disagree with you, and that is because the New Testament always views faith as something that is voluntary. Jesus didn't compel people to believe in him. He invited them. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And in fact, there's an interesting example in Luke chapter 9 where Jesus was going to a village of the Samaritans, and they rejected him. And James and John, his disciples, said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, you know, that's a great new evangelistic strategy that they were proposing. I'm speaking ironically. But it says Jesus turned and rebuked them. He wanted no part in trying to compel people and bring them, you know, destroy them with fire from heaven when they rejected him. He rather just appealed to their choice, their willing choice. And so I don't think that government should try to impose any religion at all. I think we should keep protection for complete freedom of religion in this nation. I think it's one of the great gifts that God has given us, and we should seek to preserve it.
So is Phil correct then in saying that that means that the foundations of the nation are therefore secular, so there can be freedom of religion?
Well, the majority of the founding fathers and those who had input into the writing of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution were believers in God, and they were actually believers in the God of the Bible, most of them. In the Declaration of Independence, they talk about all men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. They appealed to the supreme judge of the universe for the rectitude of their intentions at the end of the Declaration. So they had a belief in God put right into the Declaration of Independence, the foundational document that gave existence to us as a nation. They also had biblical principles that influenced how they set up the Constitution, biblical principles of separation of powers and protection of people from excessive government power and other things. So much Christian influence, but they were very careful not to try to make Christianity an official or endorsed religion by the government, and I think that was a wise choice.
Right, so that would then go with your first quotes about the approach of Jesus, which is non-coercive, so that a Christian
Correct.
Approach to democracy would allow for freedom of Hinduism, freedom of Islam, freedom of Judaism, side by side with freedom of Christianity. Thanks for the call, Phil. Much appreciated. Cliff in Colorado Springs, Colorado, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you very much, Dr. Brown. Dr. Grudem, I was wondering what your view was on more libertarian view of, say, gay marriage, like one that Ron Paul presents, and that, you know, basically we should take government out of the equation when it comes
to government marriage. Should have nothing to do with marriage. He made that statement at a recent debate. That's just for the churches, the religious groups, but government should have nothing to do with the institution of marriage.
Well, that's a shocking statement, and I think it's clearly incorrect. The Apostle Paul doesn't say that about civil government. He says that government is to be a terror, not to good conduct, but to evil, and the government is to be God's servant for your good. And it's Romans 13:4, 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter 2, it says that governors are sent to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good, 1 Peter 2:14. And so the question is, what is good for society? And I argue in the book that all societies throughout history have had some definition of marriage, and it's always been between a man and a woman, though sometimes it's allowed polygamy with more than one woman. But they've all had some definition of marriage. For order in society, we need to know who is married and who is not. We need to know who is responsible for the care of children, who is responsible for the care of aging spouses, and we need to have marriage to protect women and children from exploitation and abandonment and physical harm. In many ways, marriage is a very necessary institution for society. Now, we can't just go around having people decide what they want to call marriage. We went through that controversy from about 1849 to 1895 when Utah wanted to become a state, but they allowed polygamy because of all the Mormons. And for about 50 years, the Congress of the United States refused. It didn't say, well, you can go decide that marriage consists of one man and one or two or three or four women. No. The Congress said we're going to have one definition of marriage for the United States, and it's between one man and one woman. And Utah was not allowed to become a state until 1895 when it put a law against polygamy in its constitution. And to go the Ron Paul route, I mean, what are you going to say then, that someone who thinks he wants to marry his sister can be called a married couple? Someone who wants to marry a 12-year-old could be married? I think this brings chaos and immense destruction to society. So I certainly reject Ron Paul's libertarian view. I think he's mistaken and not following the biblical teaching about government being God's servant for our good and seeking to do good for society.
Yeah, and as I've often quoted folks, I just did a debate on same-sex marriage last month at the University of Central Florida, or actually in April. But in short, the government conveys benefits on, or the society conveys benefits on marriage because marriage conveys benefits on society. It's hardly just a private matter. All right, one more call, and then I want to go through a number of the specific points in the book in the last few minutes we have. Peter in Staten Island, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Wayne. Number one, I love your book on systematic theology. It's a must-have, something I use all the time.
Thank you.
When it comes to Christians being involved in politics, not so much running for office, but just on the sidelines, when in my small group, in my men's prayer group, I see a lot of anger. When they're watching Fox News, they bring it into the prayer group. And I kind of warn them to just keep it in check, and I've told a couple of them to even shut off the news, because even though it might be a righteous anger at some of the stuff that's going on in the nation today, I can see it having an effect possibly on their walk, or just maybe they're substituting the word for Fox News. But obviously, that should never be the case. But how far should a Christian go when they're watching the news, and how much anger is justified, whether it's righteous or not?
Great question, Peter. Very practical.
What an amazing question.
You've got a minute and a half to answer this great question. All you want.
I think what I would say to Peter and the people in his small group or home fellowship group is when we pray together with other Christians, it's good to be able to pray out loud things that everybody in the group would agree with, because we're sort of praying as a group. And so it is, I try to exercise a whole lot of caution about bringing specific political issues into prayer that's public in any way, in a group or you know, or a larger meeting, because people have differing viewpoints and they have differing amounts of information. And so what I pray privately is more explicit than what I would be willing to pray publicly. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and let me just say this. I'm just jumping in on Peter's behalf here. Obviously, the issue of anger, man's anger does not produce God's righteous results, as James tells us.
There is a righteous anger that we should feel at wrong that's being done and harm that's being done.
So we'll pick that up. We come back. What is righteous anger? Wayne Grudem is going to set the record straight.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, on Fridays on the broadcast here, the theme is you've got questions, we've got answers, and we take questions on anything relating to our areas of expertise. I'm so glad that I've got Wayne Grudem here today. You've got questions. Wayne has answers. He's studied, reflected on these things for many, many years, and with coherence and humility and clarity, has laid out some great principles in his book, Politics According to the Bible, a comprehensive resource for understanding modern political issues in light of Scripture, totally readable, a gifted teacher communicator. I don't say that just because he's on the air. I've heard rave reviews about the book, and I'm thrilled with it, reading it myself. Wayne, our last caller, talked about being in a prayer group and people are angry with the direction of the government and how we should pray, and I was cautioning against anger. You wanted to put in a counter caution, which is there's a righteous anger. So help us sort that out, because I think a lot of anger that's out there is fleshly, and yet there is a righteous anger that the prophets felt, that Jesus felt, that we ought to feel if we have God's heart. So how in the world do we sort that one out?
It's not an easy question, Michael. When we realize that a million unborn, innocent, helpless babies are being killed a year through abortion, if we don't feel something, there's something wrong with us. And when we see inner-city schools failing and children not being able to read or write or do math, and so being unable generation after generation to get jobs, we should feel something is deeply wrong with our society. If we don't feel there's something wrong there, there's something wrong with us. And so I think in many areas that are affected by politics, we should feel a deep concern, and that anger should be turned to prayer and to action, as I encourage in this book, coming back to the book, Politics According to the Bible. When people feel troubled about the nation, they should seek to influence government for good. And to do that in a winsome, persuasive, not hot-headed or angry way, but to do so in a way that will really be effective in persuading others.
So our hearts can be burning with a burden, and yet there are requirements of walking in the Spirit,
and first
what godly speech should be, what respect for authority should be. Exactly.
Yeah, and cry out to God.
All right, in the few minutes that we have left, and again, for our listeners, first the first part of the book, Basic Principles, lays out wrong views about Christians and government, a better solution, Christians' influence on government, biblical principles concerning government, biblical worldview, courts, and the question of ultimate power in a nation. And then the bulk of the book breaks down specific issues, protection of life, marriage, family, economics, environment, national defense, foreign policy, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, special groups, concluding observations. Pick your two or three favorite here, and give us some perspective.
Well, I have 60 issues in the book, Michael, and I say, have you read the section on farm subsidies? Because
I didn't read that one.
Issue. That's way
I didn't read that one.
I have one on gambling. I have one on Native Americans or American Indians. I know it's in the news right now. I could mention this question of the state of Israel.
Go for it, sir. Always welcome here.
I'm oh, this will be a little bit of technical talk, Michael. I'm not a dispensationalist, but I do think that God has a special future for the nation of Israel, as described particularly in Romans 11, mm-hmm. In the Bible, where it says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies of God, but as regards election, they who are the enemies of God and the gospel, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So it seems to me that God still has a special purpose for the Jewish people, and of course, you, Michael, are a great testimony to that truth. But I think in 1948, the establishment of the nation of Israel was the beginning, or one step toward the fulfillment of God bringing a wonderful, massive number of Jewish people to himself. And so I think not only from a strategic viewpoint, where Israel is an ally, a democracy, a intellectual and commercial ally for us in the Middle East, but also from a spiritual viewpoint, I think that God has given to the people of Israel a place, a nation in that land, and we should do everything we can to help protect and support it. I'm very deeply concerned about President Obama, for instance, recently saying that he wanted to go back to the 1967 borders, and then he tried to backtrack on that, but I think that's what he meant at the first statement. And that is indefensible. I mean, Israel
on both levels, morally and strategically, indefensible.
Yeah. So there's one issue.
Tell me real quick, 2 minutes, Native Americans, American Indians, what do you have to say about that?
Establish a system of private property. They have tribal ownership of property, and every nation in history that has tribal ownership of property rather than private property has locked its people in poverty forever. That's true in sub-Saharan Africa. It's true in communist nations, and it's true on American Indian reservations. The property should be divided up, allocated to individuals who could sell it to anyone they wanted, and let American Indians become integrated into the wealthiest society on the face of the earth, from which they are now locked out by their tribal ownership of property.
All right.
What about global warming?
Yeah, global warming in a minute.
I don't think that carbon dioxide is a pollutant. I don't think that carbon dioxide is harming the earth or creating any dangerous global warming. The reason I don't think that is that carbon dioxide is necessary when we burn coal, oil, natural gas, or when we breathe. We exhale carbon dioxide. I don't think God would set up a world that we would destroy in such a way that we would destroy it by doing morally good things, such as heating our homes or producing energy or driving in a car or flying in an airplane. Those are morally good things that result from God's command to subdue the earth. And when we do that, and the more we do that, the more carbon dioxide we produce, I don't think God sets up the world in such a way that when we do morally good things in obedience to him, we thereby destroy the world that he has given us to live on. That just seems foolishness to me.
All right, 15 seconds. Is it too late to turn the tide in America?
No, we're no, absolutely not. Why not? Because Romans 2 says that the moral law of God is written on everyone's heart. Mm. When Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature what the law requires, they show that the work of the law is written on their heart. So I think that the moral standards of Scripture find an echo in every human being's heart, not just Christians. And we can appeal to that and say, shouldn't we follow these standards to bring right laws to our nation?
Wayne, thank you so much for doing the work on this book, Politics According to the Bible, Wayne Grudem, G-R-U-D-E-M, available at your local Christian bookstores or online. Thanks for being with us. I am believing for the greatest awakening in America's history that will be coupled with a great moral and cultural revolution. Joy to be in this with you together, my brother.
Thank you, Michael.
God bless. All right, friends. Wow, we are out of time. If you'd like to stand with us, if you'd like to become a torchbearer, hold our hands up, help us with this work, give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. Our team would love to hear from you. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, my brothers and sisters, let us get involved and make a difference. It's easy to see what's wrong. It's easy to criticize. It's easy to complain. It's easy to be discouraged. But God is with us, and he working in us and through us can and will make a difference in our world.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
Is there a difference between praying God bless America and your kingdom come to America? Is there a difference between patriotism and the kingdom of God?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I want to look at something that's very thorny, very difficult, very important, and yet one where we tend to go from one extreme to the other. It is the issue of patriotic allegiance and allegiance to the kingdom of God, or perhaps the difference between praying, God bless America, and your kingdom come, Lord, to America. I'm going to unpack that for you. And then a little bit later in the broadcast, you're not going to believe this. Second half hour, I'm going to open up with some things that you're not going to believe. So stick around. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Number to call, as always, hasn't changed, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. All right. I absolutely thank God that I was born here in America. I've traveled overseas, many of you know, many, many times, well over 100 different trips, 25 nations. And it's only 25 nations, even though it's been over 100 trips, because I've been to Italy 20 times and India 17 times, so countries over and over again to some of them. And I've seen wonderful qualities of different countries, and I've seen things that are grievous in different countries, but I'm thankful to God that I was born in America. My dad served in the Korean War. We just celebrated Memorial Day this past Monday. One of my friends some years ago wrote a book about America, I Have Need of You. God basically saying America plays an important role in the world. If you pulled America out, what would have happened with World War II, with some of the atrocities taking place and some of the tyrannical governments wanting to extend their rule at different times in history, in American history, if you took us out of the mix, what would the world look like? To this day, in terms of major powers, the number one ally of Israel, and this is certainly dear to God's heart, is America. And yet I recognize many things wrong with our country. I'm grieved over many things in our country. There are things that thrill me about being an American. There are things I deeply appreciate about being an American. And there are things that, they burden me. They embarrass me as an American. At our school, Fire School of Ministry, which functions as a leadership institute, raising up training leaders to send out through America and to the nations, we often have had international students with us, sometimes from as many as 30 different nations. And I've asked them how Americans are perceived overseas. And for the most part, it's not too flattering. We're looked at very negatively in certain ways. And it's good to hear this, to reflect, and then to share, our different perspectives so that we can try to get a proper view. So I'm not one of those who's always apologizing for American greatness and always apologizing for American power. On the other hand, I am one who's often grieved at the sins in our nation, often grieved at our hypocrisy, at our greed, at our lust, at our shallowness, at our spiritual backsliding. And then I also recognize all the good we've done sending out missionaries all around the world. Think if you pulled out the missionaries from all around the world, pulled them out, all the ones sent out for America, what the world would look like right now. I mean, you're talking big, big trouble, massive, massive change if they were all pulled out. And then you think of some of the superficial gospel message that comes out for America, the negative impact it has. So you see, it's a mixed bag. What I want to talk through with you today is this. Is there a difference between patriotism and the kingdom of God? Is there a difference between having a deep, deep allegiance to America versus having a deep, deep allegiance to the kingdom of God? Are the two in conflict? Can they be complementary? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And let's start here. Just a few seconds get you thinking before our first break. When you say the words, God bless America, what does that mean to you? Now, I do not want God to curse America. I want God to bless America. But when you say God bless America, what does that bring to mind? Now, compare that with saying, God, your kingdom come to America. What are the differences? What are some of the pitfalls when we lean on patriotism more than the kingdom? We'll take it up right here.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, there are some folks that equate America with the kingdom of God. In other words, they don't make a distinction between patriotism and the kingdom of God because they see God has raised up America for certain divine purposes in the earth and for standing with Israel and sending out missionaries and being a light to the nations, etc. Even if that's true to an extent that God raised up America for a purpose, certainly when we lead the world in terms of sending out pornography, when we lead the world in certain terms of single-parent homes and an industrialized world, abortion rates and various other factors and teenage drug use, you cannot say that we are being a light to the world in that respect when you think of how our media sends out polluting things around the world just in terms of a greedy, superficial lifestyle message. You can't think that we're being a light to the world in that sense. So even though I believe we have been raised up for a purpose, there's a distinction between patriotism and the kingdom of God. Well, what's a good way to look at things, a good way to approach things? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. Just did a one-hour interview with Professor Wayne Grudem on his book, Politics According to the Bible, tackling this issue from a very different angle. But it'd be a great interview to listen to later. So go online later today. We post everything a few hours after the show is over. And you can listen to both hours of programming because we do an hour in different parts of the country. And often the content is totally different between the 2 hours. Today, it's a great overlap. So you may want to catch that later. But I've got some polls. I've got some information I'm going to share with you in a few minutes that's pretty mind-boggling. Before I get to that, look, you hear me talk about moral cultural revolution. In other words, I believe that God is going to do something in our country that brings a moral cultural revolution, and it's going to be gospel empowered. It's going to be spurred by an awakening in the church. I believe that. I expect it. I am grieved by much of what I see in society, but I was grieved when I got saved 40 years ago. And wherever you put anyone, anywhere in the world, at any time, since the world was created, and Adam fell, there's stuff to be grieved over. There's pain, there's suffering, there's sin, there's evil taking place, but human being against human being, certainly. But my greater focus on what is on what God is doing than what people are doing. My greater focus is on what Jesus is doing more than on what the devil is doing. I know there's spiritual warfare. I know there's wickedness in the world, but my undying hope comes from the fact that I walk with God. And Wayne Grudem in the last hour pointed out that according to Romans 2, there is a moral law written on people's hearts. So as much as people run from that, there's still something deposited by God within us. We still are created in the image of God, even if we are fallen and in sin. And the gospel conviction and righteousness can confront that and even appeal to what is right in people's eyes. And as they turn to the Lord, change can come. So again, just to simplify things, to oversimplify, God bless America. When I am at a public meeting or perhaps there is a sports event and they're going to sing God Bless America, that's positive. Think about God and ask him to bless our country. Wonderful. Not God curse America. God bless America. But when I hear those words, what it suggests to me is often God make us bigger and better and stronger and mightier and more prosperous and more influential, as opposed to your kingdom come, Lord, which could mean your kingdom come, your will be done, which could mean God break us and shake us and change us so we can really reflect who you are and therefore have an influence for righteousness. And that's why, as much as I believe that there is a role for Christians to be involved in politics, just talked about it the last hour, and it's something that we'll talk about on the broadcast, but from a kingdom perspective, not from conservative, liberal, or even Republican, Democrat, but from a kingdom perspective, which may end up being conservative and may end up being Republican or may go a different direction at a different time. We'll approach these things, but always from the viewpoint of, as God's people in this world, how can we be agents of change? As God's people in this world, how can we be used by God to bring about positive, lasting change through people coming to faith, through the church living as God's people, through a moral standard being set in the society? 866-34-TRUTH. I've got a list here of pitfalls that when we focus on changing the world, it's a focus I have, when we focus on changing the world, how we can make some mistakes, make some strategic errors, and because of that, deviate from a path that really will bring about lasting gospel change. I spoke last week about awakening and cultural change, that the two must be joined together. So I'm going to go through some pitfalls. First, let's get some of your thinking, beginning with Joshua in Tampa, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How are you doing, Dr. Brown?
Just fine.
All right. You know, as far as the question goes that you posed, you know, what do we mean when we say God bless America? I think first we need to decide which God are we talking about? Are we talking about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, or, you know, Elohim? Are we talking about, you know, God as in this sense of universal spirituality that seems to have fallen over America? We can't be playing church. This is the problem. We can't be serving two masters. Mm-hmm. If we want to put our trust in the Almighty God, then that's what we have to do as a nation. Do you see what I'm saying? We can't just throw his name and use it, you know, sprinkle mm-hmm. it in when we see fit and, you know, think that we're going to receive the blessings of God.
Right, so there could be just kind of a generic please-all spirituality. You're God, right. Our gods, we are gods, nature is God, Mother Earth is God, let's pray to the gods to bless America, and that's what some can mean by it, right?
We
often dumb things down to the lowest common denominator, don't we?
Yes, we sure do. And if you ask the average person, do you believe in God? You know, most people are going to say, yeah, I believe in God, but how about if you ask them which one? Do they know who God is? Do they know what mm-hmm. what's the purpose? What is he doing in the earth? What kind of change is he trying to bring about in the world, you know, to bring his kingdom in? You know, you have to have an eye on eternity, not an eye on America's geopolitical image.
Got it.
You know
hey, yeah, Joshua, I appreciate you weighing in. This is the very conversation I want to have. And there are different perspectives. I want to hear from you, especially just celebrating Memorial Day on Monday. I want to hear your different perspectives. Let's go to Kirk in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
So, thank you very much, Dr. Brown. Pleasure
You're welcome.
To talk with you.
Thank you.
I have. I just wanted to make a little comment. I feel like the Lord is telling me that with the topic that you're talking about today, patriotism and the kingdom of God, He has given me the walk to minister to the soldiers in Iraq and Afghanistan. I've been to Iraq, and getting ready to go to Afghanistan, and I know that this country is where I live. This country is the ones that I work for, but I'm a messenger from the Lord, and I try mm-hmm. to witness to the guys while we're over in overseas, and I relish the opportunity to spread the word. A lot
Got
of those
it.
Guys over there will say that they're Christian, and they wouldn't know one if it fell on them.
Got it. So in the midst of everything else, fighting battles and fighting against terrorism, in the midst of it, Kirk, you want to get the gospel to our soldiers. Appreciate that. Shirley in Atlanta, Georgia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Yes, I wanted to just chime in on what you were talking about. Let me ask you this. You mean you don't get up in the morning and look for the darkness instead of the light?
No, the darkness is there, actually.
It's overshadowed by the light.
I'll tell you this, Shirley. There's some days I wake up, and I wake up to a wave of oppression all around me, and the darkness is right there. But,
sure.
Boy, you better believe, focus on Jesus, not on the darkness.
That is exactly right. That's what we all do. We have to get our balance, and we look around and think, well, you know, let me see which road I'm going to take here. And so usually the same person takes the high road, looks for the light, and follows the light. And so that's what we do. That's what we can do in America. We don't get up with somebody who has a militia with a gun in our face. Are you there?
I'm here. I'm listening to you.
Hang out with a gun in our face and telling us which way to turn and this sort of thing. And so the blessing of America is not only that the people, the forerunners of this country, believed in the light. They followed the light. They didn't know where they were. I mean, the people who founded this country, they didn't know where they were going. I mean, you know, Columbus, what is the other man's name? I can't. He was
Well, yeah, I mean, Columbus, in terms of discovering America, the Indians got named Indians because, as the story goes, he thought it was India. But anyway,
well, it's okay. I mean, you know, again, God didn't put us on this earth to be perfect. He put us on this earth to follow Him. Remember the first two kids who were on the block, Adam and Eve. They decided they were going to go, listen, we can change this whole plan. We can go ahead and find a way to get what God has, and look, God has been good in the garden, but we're going to head on out by ourselves here. You know, naked as jaybird.
Yeah, and Shirley, just to jump in, just because Ruffy gets to break, in short, what you're saying is that following Jesus is the path for everyone in every country. American patriotism has a place, but the calling is not to be good Americans. It's to be good followers of Jesus who are living as American citizens, and therefore will be good Americans. All right, back with more. I'm going to start to lay out some of the pitfalls of having a change the world emphasis.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I want to see America change. Here's what my heart beats for. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. If you've never been to the website, it is filled with free life-changing resources and our online bookstore as well. Tons of stuff you can take advantage of to be changed and to go and bring about change. That's AskDrBrown.org for today's broadcast. Click on The Line of Fire. My heart burns to know the Lord more deeply and to see Him manifest His power and glory in my life and the lives of those around me. My heart burns for that. My heart burns to see my Jewish people saved and come to know Yeshua as the Messiah. My heart burns to see the message of Jesus go to the ends of the earth and for a massive harvest that no one can number from every nation, tribe, people under the heavens. My heart burns to see America changed, a moral cultural revolution in America. To me, this is all part of the gospel. Even the mandate that the Lord laid on me 6+ years ago, reach out and resist, reach out to the homosexual community with compassion, resist the gay activist agenda with courage. That's all part of the Great Commission to me. That's all part of me being a disciple, making disciples, living as a disciple. So my heart beats to change the world. I'm grieved over various decisions that our president today and recent presidents have made and Congress has made and Supreme Court justices and other judges have made. I'm grieved over things in the media. In fact, stay with us. Even if you got to get out of your car, if you can stay with me another few minutes, the first part of the break, in the next half hour segment, I'm going to share some shocking stuff with you, and some of it has to do with the media. Worth changing your plans for a few minutes, because you're not going to believe what I have to tell you. I don't want to set it up too much, but it's wild. But I'm grieved over so many things that happen. I know that God's heart is grieved. I have this burden to bring about change. I know it has to flow out of the gospel, but I also know that it's very possible to make strategic mistakes and thereby get out of the spirit and thereby labor in vain and not bring about the kind of changes that God wants us to. So how many? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 pitfalls that we can make if you, like me, have a burden to see America changed. Okay? And the same for any country in which you live. Number one pitfall is forgetting that our battle is spiritual. Yeah, I'm grieved over moral decisions that President Obama has made. The Human Rights Campaign has already endorsed him. The Homosexual Rights Campaign has already endorsed him for the presidency in 2012 and said he has done more for gay and lesbian rights than any president we've ever had in America. He has again issued now his third straight year, President Obama, a major proclamation recognizing June as Gay Lesbian Pride Month, etc. His decisions about abortion and supporting Planned Parenthood, his words concerning Israel, those have grieved me. And there are things Congress has done. I can go down the list, of course, and some is Republican, some is Democrat. That's not the issue to me. But my battle is not with a man. That man is the leader of my country, and in terms of governmentally serving in a position appointed by God, right? So I honor that position as much as I disagree with some of the policies, many of the policies of the man. But my battle is not with a man. And my battle is not with the Democrats, nor is my battle with the government as a whole. My battle, our battle, is ultimately a spiritual battle. We wrestle, Paul writes in Ephesians 6, not with flesh and blood, not with human beings, but with spiritual powers, with demonic strongholds, with an organized demonic army, as strange as that may sound to a secular person, an organized demonic army under Satan's control, seeking to do evil and destroy lives. That satanic army, Satan himself, Satan hates Barack Obama. Satan hates you. Satan hates me. Satan hates Muslim terrorists. Satan hates religious Jews. Satan hates atheists. Satan hates Catholic priests. We could go down the line. Our battle is with the devil. There are people whose policies we differ with, whose actions we differ with, cults, false religions, aggressive atheists, pro-abortion people. But we're not fighting them. We may take issue with, we may stand against, we may vote against. We hopefully are doing lots of things to combat things that are wrong. But ultimately, our battle is not with people. Our battle is with the devil. We must remember that. We must always have that as our focus. Our ultimate battle is spiritual. Therefore, our ultimate solution is spiritual. I'll say it again. The awakening in America must begin with us. Number two, pitfall number two, leaning on the arm of the flesh. And this goes hand in hand with forgetting our battle is spiritual. For example, the assignment the Lord gave me, with his help and working with many, many others, turn back the tide of homosexual activism. Well, there are things we do in the natural. I wrote a book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Worked on it for years. I want to get that book out to people's to awaken the conscience of the nation. In the natural, it's not possible. It's not possible a book would have that effect. And we had to self-publish because no major publisher would touch the book. As most of you know the story, we had to launch Equal Time Publishing, even though some publishers said, great book, great topic, we just can't touch it. Well, I know that the solution is not in hiring the world's biggest marketing and publicity firm. And if I get all the money in the bank to back what we're doing, well, God can use that work through that, but that's going to be very secondary in terms of ultimately bringing about change. If I think that the whole solution is to mount an aggressive political campaign to get a certain candidate in or to get a certain judge in, God can work through that and use that, and there is a place for our involvement. But we make a big mistake if that is our primary effort and emphasis. And you could just say, where's the emphasis? Where's the effort? How much is going towards prayer? How much is going towards other things? How much emphasis is put on getting on our knees and seeking the face of God and hearing from heaven and getting his strategy? And how much emphasis is placed on us spinning our wheels? We do both. We pray and we act. But what are our priorities and where are we looking? And then third, last point, we've been talking about some, mistaking patriotism for the kingdom of God. When I hear chants, USA, 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 I'm happy, but I'm not happy. Because sometimes the people chanting these, it's at a sports event, and they're drunk, and their whole life depends on whether their team wins. I mean, their emotions go up and down based on that. It's like, okay, there's more, and we got to do better. Okay, I'm going to come back, pick up these points, and share some things you're going to have to leave in this next segment. But just a reminder, our resource package for this week is tailor-made to tie in with the things that we were talking about. And it's time for revolution. I've got 8 messages, teaching, preaching on 1 CD for your MP3 player. Themes like Revolution Now, Wildest Talk on Revolution, Fear of God or Fear of Man, To Pray or Not to Pray, Becoming Prophetic People, Saved to Serve, Others Can, You Can't, Will You Become a Revolutionary? Really meaty, life-changing material. On 1 CD, it's probably over 10 hours of teaching. It's $20, postage paid. However, if you order it this week, we will give you free with this an $18 book, Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change. For everyone that knows there must be more, something's missing, this will really help point you in the right direction, stir your own heart. You can order this by calling 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. You can also tell our team when you call in if you'd like to make a one-time contribution to help with the broadcast or become a monthly torchbearer. Hold our hands up, because together we're making a difference, friends. 1-800-278-9978. We'll be back.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We're focusing today on the question of being called to change the world. What's the difference between an emphasis on patriotism and an emphasis on the kingdom of God? What's the difference? And what are some pitfalls for those of us with a burden to be world changers? What are pitfalls we can fall into? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. It's Wednesday, our focus on moral and cultural issues. We've got a very juicy Israel Jewish People show waiting for you tomorrow. I can't wait to get to. But I promised this yesterday, and in the first half hour of the broadcast that many others have been listening to, I've been promising some news reports you won't believe. Now, I try not to hype something so that when you actually hear it, you think, huh? What's so big about that? But I've got a few news items, and they're relevant. They tie in with our larger subject. If you'd like to call in, get in the conversation, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. On Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. Okay. You may have heard recent polls, Gallup polls, that indicated that the majority of Americans now say that there should be same-sex marriage. And according to a recent Gallup poll, 56% of Americans say that gay and lesbian relationships are morally acceptable. And morally wrong, 39%, so it's a difference of 16%, and then you have your undecided, okay? Now, I said, when I heard some of these polls, it surprises me that it's not even higher in favor of same-sex marriage and same-sex relationships due to what the media has done. Now, you're not going to believe this. Now, look, I've studied this issue intensively for 6-7 years now, and I read lots and lots of relevant stuff. And every week people send me, have you seen this headline? Have you seen this news clip? I mean, there's hardly anything that I don't see or doesn't get sent to me of importance and relevance. Nonetheless, this latest report shocked me. It's a May 27th Gallup poll. Okay, back in late 1940s, Alfred Kinsey came out with a book about the sexual behavior of the human male, then followed by one on the female. But out of that book, with some infamous, horrific studies in it, and that were incorporated into it about children, infants, and their, I don't want to get into that perverse stuff that got in the book. He said that 10% of Americans had homosexual experience or identified as homosexual. And of course, that number has been used. It's completely off the wall. Gay activists recognize it's off the wall. And the most recent study, and this is not a conservative Christian study, major national government study, indicated 1.5%. 1.5% of Americans identify as homosexual. Some put the total number of homosexual, bisexual at a little over 3%. Let's use 3% as the figure. Are you ready for this? You want to know the role the media's had? You want to know how people have been brainwashed? Are you ready for this? U.S. adults estimate that 25% of Americans are gay or lesbian. 25%. That one in four. And some have said, well, it's, I guess, just and aged 18 to 29 have a higher estimate than older Americans. I mean, some even think it's like 35% of Americans, one in three. It's mind-boggling. That is the pervasive influence that the media has had. So when you read these polls that most Americans now say they're in favor of same-sex marriage, you know, a small majority say they're in favor, well, they think one out of four people's gay or lesbian, as opposed to one in 25. Or one in 35, more like that, or one in 40, or one in 50. It's mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. One in four. Oh, talk about the media influencing culture. And how about this? This case has now been in the courts in England, and it's been decided. Leslie Pilkington, Christian counselor, okay? So a professional counselor in England. A guy came to her, gay activist, didn't say he was gay activist, secretly taping everything, said, hey, I want help, I want to change, I don't want to be homosexual anymore. And she said, well, we follow biblical counseling here, we believe we can change. So after all the sessions, he then reported it to the courts, and she has now been disciplined. She has now been disciplined for saying that you can change. Friends, on our watch.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, one more. You're not going to believe this. And then we'll talk more about the difference between patriotism and kingdom of God, having a burden to change the world without falling into pitfalls. 866-34-TRUTH online. Ask drbrown.org. Be sure to click on Line of Fire for today, and you'll see resources that are relevant to today's broadcast. Okay, this is from Thursday, May 26th, a call from Michael Lucas, a gay man, a gay Jewish man, to boycott the New York City Gay and Lesbian LGBT Center. The gay community should be standing soldier to soldier with us against Islamic supremacism, Sharia, and the systematic slaughter of gays in Muslim countries. Google it, gay public hanging. The gay community should be on the front of the barricades and instead this, and it announces that the Gay Center of New York City will be holding the first meeting of the group Queers Against Israeli Apartheid. This organization stands for boycotts, divestments, and sanctions of the Jewish state. In other words, it stands for boycotts, divestments, and sanctions against Jewish men, women, children, and Holocaust survivors living in Israel. So Michael Lucas, who says, I'm a proud gay man and a proud Jewish man, is now asking for other gays to boycott, divest, and sanction the Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender Center of New York City. The thing that amazes me, when there were protests against Operation Cast Lead, when Israel went into Gaza fighting against terrorists, people trying to kill them from Gaza, there were international protests, protests all over America about their actions, about Israel going to take out the terrorists. And I remember in Charlotte, there was a coalition of people marching, and they included feminists and gay and lesbian activists marching against Israel, supporting Hamas. And I've said it, if I've said it once, I've said it 100 times. If the only country that is a feminist country and then has gay pride marches, which I'm not happy about, the gay pride marches, is Israel. In the Middle East, if you try to have these rallies, a gay pride event or a feminist rally in Hamas, you'll be killed. And here they're marching against Israel. Ugh. Okay, one last thing. To give you an idea of the moral climate that says that same-sex marriage should be legal in America, look at this Gallup poll, another recent Gallup poll, that within America, 45% of Americans say doctor-assisted suicide is moral, 48% say it's morally wrong, 39% say abortion is morally acceptable, 51% say it's morally wrong. That's amazing. Having a baby outside of marriage, 54% say it's morally acceptable to have a baby outside of marriage. 41% say it's morally wrong. 56% say that gay and lesbian relationships are morally acceptable. 39% say morally wrong. How about this? Sex between an unmarried man and woman, 60% say morally acceptable. 36% say morally wrong. You have to go all the way down to things like divorce. 69% say morally acceptable, 23% say morally wrong. Polygamy, only 11% say morally acceptable, 86% say morally wrong. Mark my words, give the media more time on this one, and public opinion will change. Give it time. Give the media more time to have its big love shows and whatever other TV shows there are that promote polygamy and polyamory, so-called, and watch what happens. But how about this? Married men and women having an affair, morally acceptable, 7%, morally wrong, 91%. There's still something that people recognize as sacred about a covenantal commitment between a man and a woman. And if you missed it, according to the polls, Americans think 25% of the American population is gay, as opposed to the realistic estimate of 1.5% to 3%. Amazing. Okay, so if you want to be a world changer, that's my heartbeat in Jesus. See Israel saved, see the nations touched by the gospel, see outpouring of the church, see Jesus glorified, see America changed. If you want to see change come in political, social, cultural ways, remember, number one, that our battle is spiritual. That's number one. Number two, remember that we cannot lean on the arm of flesh. Number three, remember, there is a difference between patriotism and the kingdom of God. I am a loyal American, but I recognize in many ways America is against God. In some ways, America is standing for godly things. Therefore, my allegiance is not just godless America. It's deeper. It's your kingdom come to America, God, to change us so that we can be a blessing to the world. Pitfall number four, relying on the political system. Relying on the political system. We work in the political system. We seek to bring Christian influence into the political system. If you missed my interview last hour with Wayne Grudem on politics according to the Bible, get online later and listen to the program. Great, great information. Or get his book, Politics According to the Bible. But relying on the political system in itself cannot bring righteousness. The political system in itself cannot advance the Great Commission. It is only with the help of God working in and through the political system that it can help in some of those ways. Okay, I'm going to give you four more guidelines, pitfalls to avoid. But first, to the phones, beginning with Heather in Clearwater, Florida. Thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. I'm a big fan of the show. And initially, the comment that I wanted to make is I think you had even touched on it a little bit about relying on the flesh. I think one of the biggest mistakes that us Christians, including myself, have made is that there are certain points, topics that touch us deeply and that we want to fight the good fight. And sometimes in our ongoing effort to do that, we are not submitting to God's will for us. I feel the same as you. When you talk, I feel the same pain. I feel the burden. I feel sometimes impending doom of things to happen, but I also feel a hope of a revival. I think that there's some things to look at and to understand, especially in the Old Testament, how God dealt with us as a nation, how God deals with us as an individual and as a church. I do believe very strongly that the church is dormant. I go to a wonderful, God-fearing, biblical church. I feel sometimes stifled with the movement of the Holy Spirit, and I pray for revival all the time. I feel that we're in the thresholds of that, and I do hope that I see it soon. But I want to point out, too, that homosexuality, to me, when I think of this, I think of it as not the catalyst that sent us hurtling into this immoral decay that we're in right now. I believe that it spawned many, many years ago, and Jesus being pulled out of us, out of the nation of focus, you know, to me, patriotism and, the kingdom of God can be completely two different things. A nation is always under God. A nation, for instance, the church doesn't need politics, doesn't need a government. A government needs the church. The church has got to be righteous. It can't be the same as the world. And right now, unfortunately, our Christian brothers and sisters fail miserably in so many ways, and including myself, in this thing where we just are exactly the same as the world in so many ways. And until the church and our own selves submit to God with every fiber of our being and do His will, things will not change. We cannot fight the good fight. We can't go in there and pick this one and say, I'm going to do this because this is the, I know this is what God would want me to do. Submit to God, understand, and be. And
just to say it in short, you know, we can't walk in the flesh and war in the spirit at the same time. And I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I wrote about it. One old evangelist said this, that the best way to pray for revival is to do this, is to draw a circle on the ground, to get inside that circle and say, God, revive everything inside the circle. Let me say again, the awakening must begin with us. That is the hope of America. But God is at work. People are praying. God is stirring hearts. God is at work. Armando in Greensboro, North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Yes, hello. You're on the air.
Is this for me, Armando?
You're on, sir.
Okay. Thank you, Mr. Brown. My comment is, no, we as a Christian, now we have nothing to do with this, like, live our life, the world materialistic way, the world way. We have to live a spiritual life and let God use us when we do God's will, and He use us to work in this world to save more people to His kingdom. I think America, you know, have done a lot of things good. Like have a black and white now living together in the same neighborhood, swimming in the same pool, you know, side by side through Dr. Martin Luther King, which I think is a prophet, because he dreamed one day that we all would be black and white, Gentile and Jews together, and it came alive. That's a prophecy that came alive.
So Armando, just...
Yeah,
go ahead. We've got a break. So,
Jews, if the Jewish people give themselves to Messiah and leave the doctrine of Messiah, which he said, you know, if somebody smack you in one side of your face, give him another face. You know, now I'm
fine. Hey, I got to cut in, sir. We're up against a break. But I think what you're trying to say is if we live things out, spiritual principles first, then America can model those as a nation. All right, we'll be back. Stay with us.
You are listening to a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Check this out. News from Associated Press. Rockford, Illinois. The Roman Catholic Diocese of Rockford says it's ending adoptions and foster care services because a new Illinois law would have required it to allow homosexual or unmarried couples to adopt or foster children in violation of church's teachings. Now, Massachusetts, the Catholic Charities of Massachusetts stopped. They're a major adoption provider in the nation. They stopped adoptions in their state. Why? Because they were not given a religious exemption, and they would be required to put kids into same-sex homes. It's amazing, friends. The implications are everywhere. And, of course, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be poured out among those who identify as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender. If you're listening to me, you're not my enemy. You're not my enemy. The more I oppose gay activism, which to you is just equality and tolerance and living your life, the more I oppose gay activism, the more I care for you as individuals. Well, it may sound strange to you, I tell you from my heart, I don't view you as my enemy. I take issue with gay activist organizations. I care about you as an individual, and I want you to know Jesus shed the same blood for me as he shed for you. We all fall short. We all need mercy. Jesus is the way to a better life in God and in this world. Even if we have to go against the grain, be rejected, be misunderstood, so be it. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, before I go back to the phones, talking today about, if we have a world-changing mentality, what are some of the pitfalls we can fall into? I've said one is forgetting that our battle is spiritual. Second, leaning on the arm of the flesh. Third, mistaking patriotism for the kingdom of God. Four, relying on the political system. So number five, becoming one track in our focus. Look, I have been so deeply burdened about the effects of gay activism on our culture and society. I know it is the principal threat to religious liberty today. I know it is the number one thing in terms of an activist agenda going into our schools to change teaching and ideology, etc. I know it's major. I know God's called me and others to sound the alarm and then help to reach out to the homosexual community with the gospel, but it cannot be my only focus. My first and foremost focus must be intimacy with the Lord, knowing him, living a life well-pleasing, and then this must be part of the larger gospel commission. Now, you may have a specific calling to deal with one issue, abortion, or reaching out to Native Americans, or missions work in Peru, or whatever it is, but your primary focus must be relationship with the Lord, knowing him, making him known, and then this must be a subset. And with that, number six, taking our eyes off eternal issues. Whatever we do, ultimately, we need to live our lives here in light of eternity and always put winning the lost, the Great Commission, first, and on the heels of that, social activism. Number seven, extremism, where we get, not just leaning on the arm of the flesh, we get in the flesh. We get in the flesh, and we think that with our human reaction of just getting louder or angry or more vulgar or more extreme than the people we're opposing, that we'll bring about change. And that's fighting flesh with flesh. That won't do it. And then hindering our gospel witness through activism. The activism that we do must be in conjunction with the gospel. I have friends that are out in front of abortion mills week in, week out, and they are sharing the gospel, and they're reaching out to people with love, and they are offering, hey, come in our home, stay with us if you need help, if you can't have this baby, or we'll help you get an adoptive home for your baby. And they're loving people. At the same time, they're warning against the evils of abortion. The two go hand in hand. But we have to be careful that what we do in a spirit that is in harmony with the Spirit of Jesus. All right, I got through that quickly enough to try to get to a few calls. David in Clearwater, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how are you today?
Doing very well. Thanks, sir.
Thank you, sir. I'm blessed you and commitment to the church and what you're doing. Sir, I'd just like to point out, first of all, that, you know, when we do battle, as you say, the spiritual battle that we're fighting, we need to know our adversary and what we're fighting against. I think it's important that our listeners know, or your listeners know, you know, where President Obama is coming from. You know, the Bible tells us that if we train up a child in the way that he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. And his pastor's name escapes me right now. I'm sure you will know.
Jeremiah Wright.
And, yeah, that's right, Jeremiah Wright. And he's, you know, he's a very controversial pastor, and also a hater of the Jews. And this is the way that, you know, this is what the president has been listening to for the last 20 years. And you know, it's my opinion that a lot of his policies, you know, stem from what he's been trained, you know, how he's been trained. It's just, you know, it seems to me that, you know, he masks the, you know, the fact that, you know, he's not very friendly with the Jewish people.
And let's also remember that he was raised for a number of years in Indonesia, which is the world's largest Muslim country. So he'll have sensitivities to Islam, for better or worse, more sensitivities towards Islam than other nations. Certainly other presidents, certainly the Jeremiah Wright connection that will influence you, a certain hostility towards Americanism and Zionism. And then associates like Bill Ayers, you know, the weatherman who bombed America in years past. So there are many qualities about President Obama. The fact that out of the candidates, the pro-family candidates running against him are almost all divorced. Here he's married to the same woman raising his kids. That's a good example. He obviously has shown Black America that there's no ceiling to their dreams. That's positive. But then, absolutely, there are influences. You wouldn't sit in the church for 20 years. You can't be raised in a certain culture, Indonesia, etc., without being influenced by it. And we do have to recognize there are larger ideological issues. And again, Satan hates Barack Obama just the way Satan hates you and me. And that's where we have to do our ultimate warring, is against the devil and his ways. But you are right, David. I'm real short on time, but I did want to get to your call. So there are deeper ideological roots, and that's just the reminder. Our battle's not with flesh and blood. And look, I'm going to say something that may sound radical to some of you. It's possible that with a president with whom many conservative Christians differ, I know that would be more in white America than Black America, but still I've run into many Black American Christians, African Americans, who are very grieved with President Obama's policies. And I knew many white evangelical Christians that were grieved with President Bush. It's not a race issue. It's not a Democrat-Republic issue. It's a kingdom issue. But in many ways, we pray a lot more for revival and awakening when we have someone in the White House that we don't agree with. And when we have someone in the White House that we agree with, we tend to put our trust there. And I think that as much as I'm grieved over economic policies and moral policies and Israel-related policies coming from Mr. Obama, whom I pray for as our president, I recognize that this can also be a great tool for revival, because the number one thing we need is revival in the church and a true awakening in the church, which I believe will come. I believe it will come if we humble ourselves and lean on the Lord. That's the greatest answer for America. Hey, don't forget, important resource offer. It's time for revolution. My CD, 8 teachings on the theme of revolution, how it's lived out, fear of God, fear of man, becoming a prophetic people, saved to serve, others can, you can. $20 postage paid. When you order that, you'll also get for free my book, Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change. Call us at 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, we are in a war. But it's not a war with people. It's a spiritual battle. There is a devil that hates the souls of every human being and wants to destroy them. We have a message of liberation and freedom that will set the captives free. Let us proclaim it without shame.